Good morning, everyone. The reading today comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. Now, this is when Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,'" this is an Aramaic term of contempt, "is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last cent. You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a woman so divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, I was going to say that, you know, when you look and it's your turn to preach and then you see this stuff coming up, you think, oh dear, here we go. Right, try to get that out of the way. Anyway, my name's Andrew, if you don't know. I'm part of the team here at All Saints. And yes, where do we start? If we could have the next one. This piece of scripture comes out of a part of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and it's part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which is when, as Jane said, Jesus went up a hill and there were actually a crowd of people around him, and he talked to everyone about what it was like to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so it's like, this is the big thing, it's almost like the manifesto of the kingdom of God. This is what it's all about. When Boris Johnson got to, when they were going through Brexit, they put out this manifesto about Brexit. And we can see what a disaster that was. But right from the very beginning, we see that this manifesto was very different to any other kingdom on earth. It's a red letter day because these three or four chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, if you've got a Bible that writes all the red stuff that Jesus said, this is covered in red. This is all the things that Jesus said, but this isn't just the thing he said once on a mountain. This was his message in the years that he was here on earth. This was his message, and so this was something that Jesus was trying to say, and it wouldn't have been just the one time that he did it and said it. So, the next one, please. So we've already had, in our little series up till now, we've had the Beatitudes. And remember that the Beatitudes, they're not just attitudes that you have to be like, you know, the poor in spirit and the mourning, but that word Beatitude actually means blessing or blessedness. So Tim Mackey puts it this way. He's the guy who founded the Bible Project, and he says, these are the people who have the good life. And we talked around that, and William talked to us around, I think it was William. William talked to us around, you know, blessed are those who mourn, because they will inherit the kingdom of God. And all those things. I don't have time to go through all those again. And then there was another lot where they talked about salt and light. And Julia talked to us yesterday about salt and light. And that we're called to be in a place. So again, this is Jesus shaping what it's like to be part of the kingdom. So it's really appropriate that we talk about this at a time of baptism, when baptism is around that whole thing of committing ourselves to follow Jesus for the rest of our days, to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so then I've got the bit around, and there's a bit before and a bit after the reading today that we need to include as part of this piece of scripture. And it talks around Jesus saying, I didn't come to get rid of all the laws, and there were 613 laws in the Old Testament that the Jews would have been expected to do all those different things. 613, and of course we all know the top 10, don't we? 10 commandments. I forget them anyway, but that's okay. They're there, Exodus. But they were expected to follow all these laws. And Jesus is then going, actually, I didn't come to get rid of all those things, but he said, I've come to fulfill them. And then he starts to give us six illustrations, which Jane read four of. Each of these illustrations you could spend a good sermon on and probably two or three on. I'm not going to do that today because otherwise we'll be till 4 o'clock. However, so what I'm going to try to do is just to make sure that we understand what was Jesus really trying to say and what is it really all about. Next one, please, William. And so these are around the six statements that Jesus said. You've heard it said, but I tell you, or I say to you. And it's like, you heard it said, he's talking about what was in the Old Testament laws. And he's saying, this is what it was, but I tell you. And this is not, I don't think, something to talk to us around the specifics of murder and adultery and the specifics of this and make another law about these things. I don't think Jesus was trying to make another law around what you should live like. What he was trying to do is he was trying to say, these are the things. And it's like, because if it was like that, it would be like the Super Bowl. I don't know if anyone watched the Super Bowl. It happened to be my day off, so I watched the last quarter because the other three quarters usually don't mean much American football to me, and the last quarter is where all the action is. And there's the coach with his headset on, and he tells the quarterback what to do next. And the old quarterback's got his, you know, sometimes you see them put their hands over their ears to hear what's going on because there's so much crowd noise. And the coach says, right, do play 73 and, you know, da-da. And then the quarterback will know that play 73 is the right one to do. But if the quarterback only does exactly those words to the letter of the law, he's going to get done. He has to be able to read the game. He has to have to understand what's going on around him. And so I think this is kind of what Jesus is trying to say to us, that it's not about creating another law. You see, so often we think about the Bible as just a book of rules we have to obey, but it's actually the story of God with his people. And so here we are. I don't think he's trying to have headsets in our ears that every little thing we have to hear what God says, but he's trying to say, these are the things, these are the important things, but you've got to read the place where you are. You've got to have something of heart. Be a part of it. And it says in chapter 48 of this chapter, of chapter 5, he says, "And I want you to be perfect like my Heavenly Father is perfect." And that's a tricky word for us in our English language, because we think perfect is being absolutely perfect and there's nothing wrong at all. But what it's actually talking about is being mature or complete. And so the illustration that one of the commentators uses with a telescope, when it's fully extended so that it's in its right place and it's complete so that it can illuminate properly, which is why we've got Jack Sparrow there. I mean, you should always have a Jack Sparrow picture in any sermon, don't you think? So it's about being complete. So Jesus is talking not about creating more laws, but he's talking about creating something inside us that allows us to live in a way that makes us complete. So, and then he goes through the things. Six things have you heard, but I say. Don't murder, but actually, what I'm telling you is don't even get in that rage with people. He says, don't commit adultery. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, even if you look in a lustful way, it's just as bad. And we could each of these, we could unpack in a great deal. But again, what Jesus is trying to say is he's trying to say that it's not about the law in itself that gives you the righteousness of the kingdom, that makes you into that perfect space and everything in its place. But he's saying it's about heart issues. It's about the heart issues. It's about dealing with life internally, not externally. It says, and this one's an interesting, you know, divorce. It says in the Old Testament you could only divorce, you have to give your spouse a certificate and you can divorce them. And what Jesus was dealing with here was that because it was a very male-dominated society, men would divorce their wives for the slightest thing. That cup was in the wrong place on the dinner table last night. You are useless, woman, get be gone. And so Jesus was dealing with that very male-dominating, they would divorce their wives at the slightest provocation and anything arbitrary. And that's not what Jesus means, but what he did say, actually, if you're going to divorce, there is only one reason. And I personally, I've gone through a divorce myself, so it's difficult. It's a very difficult and touchy subject. Yet, this is what Jesus said, that actually unfaithfulness is the reason that he's saying. And what he was really dealing with, this isn't a teaching about divorce. This is a teaching around the attitude that it's actually, he's dealing, trying to deal with that whole thing of that arbitrary, selfish, dominating, power-hungry people, men, mostly in this situation, who were trying to dominate and treat their wives and spouses in that way. And then he goes, don't break oaths. Or he said, you know, you've heard it, don't break your oath. But then he says, actually, don't even make oaths. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't say and try to manipulate people. Don't try to say, oh, yes, you know, I swear on my mother's grave. You heard that one? To try to make it more important than it really is. But he's saying as part of the kingdom, we should be people who say yes and mean yes. That when we say we will do something, we will do something. There's a sense of integrity that the inside of us is the same as the outside. So we're not trying to manipulate. And then it says there are two more that weren't read out today, but it's part of the six or part of the whole collection of scripture. And it said, you've heard that there's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, but I tell you, don't even resist evil people, but actually bless those who persecute you. And it's not saying that you need to live in a sense of abuse or being downtrodden or oppressed, but he's dealing with the hard attitude of revenge and retribution. But he's saying part of the kingdom of God, it's not about that. It's about showing care and love and compassion. And that, I don't know about you, but I find that extremely challenging when somebody has irritated me or when I have been hurt by someone. But that's part of the kingdom of God. And then the last of the six is that you've heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But actually I say you should love your neighbour and love your enemies as well. And that love we have a real difficulty with, because we, in the Western world, we see that in English, we see that word love very much as an emotive word, full of emotion and gooey, lovely, smelly flowers and beautifulness. It's not the love that this word is, agape. It's around an action. It's around preferring others above yourself. So you can see the pattern all the way through these examples. It's about the manifesto of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not about your own selfish ambition. It's not about your own strength or might. It's not about you being the best. It is about you coming to serve and to care and to have a heart of attitude for others rather than building yourself. So what does that mean for us? Where are we up to? William, do you want to flick another one on? Here we go. That one sounds like it's about right. So when we hear Jesus saying these things, again, remember he's not creating a new set of laws. He's creating and giving you an idea of what it's like to be part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a very different kingdom with a very different king. The kingdom of God isn't out of fear and dominance and violence and strength. It's not about military force. It's not about being a politician who will demand, and it's not about a king or a kingdom that demands your allegiance. But it's a king, King Jesus, of being a king of mercy and a king of grace, a king of compassion and a king of covenantal love, a king that gives you free will to follow or not. And that's why, again, the act of baptism is so important, because it's an act of your free will. Jesus doesn't demand that you do anything. He says, this is the kingdom. This is me. You choose. Is this what you want to do? Do you want to follow me? Right through the New Testament, Jesus constantly said to those he met, follow me. Be like me. This is the kingdom of God. So Jesus takes the reins in a very different way as the world cultures do. He doesn't rule out of force, fear, domination, or strength, but he rules out of grace and mercy, compassion, justice, and covenantal love. And we've got that free will to follow or not to follow. You see, you can't have love without free will. If you haven't got free will to love, it's not true love. It's out of a different motivation. And so God gives us the freedom to do what we like. And we go, how could God let the world be in such a state? Well, we have free will as a people, as mankind, as human race. We have free will. And have we messed it up or not? I think most of us would have to say the world's in a pretty tricky space at the moment. And you know, every part of history, every era of history, we've said the same thing. But Jesus is saying, actually, I've come. And that there is hope in a different kind of kingdom. Not a kingdom that will come with military force. Not a kingdom that will come with power and dominance and strength. But a kingdom that cares and loves and has compassion for those around us. Because that's the true kingdom. A kingdom that subversively comes underneath rather than dominates from on top. And so the kingdom of God is very different, but also actions do matter. The way we act does matter. But we act out of our response to Jesus rather than acting out of fear or being dominated. And it makes a massive difference. 1 Corinthians 13:1, where Paul is writing in the New Testament, he says, talking about all the amazing gifts of healing and prophecy and speaking in tongues and all those sorts of things. And he says, if you do all those things, but you don't have love, you're just like a clanging cymbal. And it's the same. We could do all the right things. We could not murder anyone. We couldn't get enraged about anyone. We may not commit adultery, but if we don't have love, it's just like a clanging cymbal. They're all good things. But Jesus is trying to address matters of the heart. Jesus is calling us to respond to our relationship with him, not to do just what looks good. See, in Genesis 1, God created mankind, be in relationship, to be in covenantal love, that we would live in that closeness. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, it says in Scripture that the curtain to the Holy of Holies was ripped in two. The very place where God dwelt was ripped in two so that we can now come boldly into the very presence of the King. And I don't know about you, but if I would go to a natural king, I'd probably want to bow and scrape and be slightly fearful, especially some kings, that I would lose my head. But Jesus says, you can come to me as king like a friend. You can come to me as king freely and boldly because I will not, because he comes out of love and compassion. So the next one, please, William. So being a disciple is to be transformed by the power and presence of God in our lives. And here are five scriptures that remind us of that. Romans 12:1, it says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't have time to unpack all these completely, but just to get the idea that this is what it's about. When we have that connection with Jesus, when we live following Jesus, he comes and transforms us from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. So we become a new creation in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we are all being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's what we do at baptism. And that's why the symbolism of immersion is so good, because we go under the water as in a death and we rise again as a new creature in Christ. I've lost it. There it is. Here we go. So what was the one? Colossians 3:9. Since you have taken off your old self and all its practices and you've put on a new self. And so where does that leave us? That we have the opportunity to come and to be a part of God's kingdom. We have an opportunity to come and choose to follow him. Every one of us in this room has a choice to do that today and every day. And what is our cry? Next one, please, William. Our cry should be something like this. God, would you create in me a pure heart? God, would you renew a right and steadfast spirit within me? Don't cast your presence from me or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That we need to be willing. We need to be crying out to God to help change us, because I don't know about you, but my telescope isn't fully out yet. I haven't got that level of maturity that I would like. And so as I walk with Jesus, as I walk with God, that I desire to be more like him every day. And so that no matter how young or how old you are this morning, you have that choice, that action of crying out to God and saying, God, would you change me? Would you bring something of your transforming power in me? So in conclusion, and today, what does it look like for us? As we consider baptisms and as we lead into a time of communion, you may want to renew that choice of following Jesus. You may have never made that choice today. You may want to go, actually, there's something to this. I need to find out more. Or you might want to say, actually, I'm in. Like, this makes sense to me. I want to be a follower of Jesus for the rest of my day. As you come to communion, as you consider today, whatever that might look like, don't let especially those of us who've seen the liturgy and we go through the liturgy so regularly, don't let the familiarity lose the importance of what we're saying and what we're doing. That as we come this morning to the table of communion, we're coming and saying, yes, I renew my life to to follow you, Lord Jesus, for the rest of my days. And we can ask, that we ask for his transforming power to come and to continue to grow us, that we ask that he would come and out of our response of our love for him and his love for us, that we would invite God to come and transform us into being more like him. And I know I fail many times, and I guess you will as well. But we're on that journey of one degree of glory following the other. And then remind yourself that it's not about your own comfort and satisfaction. It's not about your own preferences. It's not about you. It's about us being part of a kingdom that has compassion and care and love for those around us. So this morning, as I come to a close, I would invite you that as we come to a time of communion, that you come renew that vow, I guess, or make it for the first time. Ask God to come and transform you as you are filled with his Holy Spirit. And to remember, it's not about you, it's not about me. May his name be glory. So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I thank you that you call us into a kingdom that is a kingdom of love and compassion. Thank you that you call us into a kingdom that cares for others and not just ourselves. Thank you that is a kingdom that doesn't dominate or rule by fear or violence, but a kingdom of free will, of following the greatest king there ever was. In Jesus' name we pray.